Good morning. If you are hearing this, it's because there's all kinds of snow on the ground this Sunday morning. Luke and I came in to record this early so that we could keep our series going. And the series that we're in the middle of is called Share the Gospel. And the reason we're spending time on this is because this thing called sharing the gospel, or evangelism is another way to say it, but thinking about it in terms of sharing the gospel, that activity is an integral part of the life of a Christian. God tells us that that's something that we need to be about, that needs to be part of what we do, part of how we live our life here as a Christian. And 2 weeks ago, we started the series looking at a picture that God gives us to help explain that. And the picture is that we're ambassadors. In other words, we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of God's kingdom. We're living in a foreign land. The world we live in is not home. Someday we will go home to be with God, but we're not home now. We're here in a foreign land, citizens of God's kingdom in a foreign land for a specific purpose, and one of those purposes is to deliver a message for our King, just like an ambassador would. God has a message for the world, for those who don't know him, and he asks us, his people, his sons and daughters, to deliver that message like an ambassador would. And the message is, be reconciled to God. We've become reconciled to God. If you are a believer, if you understand who Jesus is, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you have been reconciled to God. Your relationship with God has been restored. But there are many people in the world that we live in who have not been reconciled to God and whose relationship with God is broken. God sees them, and his hunger, his heart, is that their relationship with him would be reconciled. To reconcile means to fix or to restore a broken relationship. And that's the message that God asks us as his ambassadors, as his people, to share. And so it's an integral part of the role that we have. You and I are ambassadors for Christ. You and I have been entrusted with this message of reconciliation, and so we need to understand it. And we need to be motivated as well. It's good to think about that God gives us motivations for this. And one of them is just that it's a role that we have been entrusted with, and it's good for us to take that seriously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 1, this is what Paul says. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I think that refers to us as well. Paul speaking about himself as an apostle, one of the first people that was delivering this message as an ambassador. But it speaks to us as well. And what does it say? Well, we are servants of Christ, and we've been entrusted with something. We've been entrusted with this message, this thing that God wants to say. And then verse 2, I think about this a lot here. It says, now those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. There's some weight to that. God has entrusted something to us, this message, that his heart is to be reconciled to the people of the world. He desires it. He longs for it, I believe. And then he gives us that message. It's been entrusted to us. It's an important thing. It's something dear to God's heart. And he says, I desperately want you, my sons and daughters, to deliver this message who don't know it. And so if we feel the weight of that, I think that's okay. Those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I want to prove faithful. I want to deliver the message in the times and in the places that God gives me opportunity to do. And it's good, I think, to feel the weight of that we have been given a trust, that this role is important. And we need to take it seriously, and we need to be duty-bound, I think, to fill it. Sometimes in our world we think, oh, that's bad. Sometimes in the Christian world, we can think, oh, duty, if you do something just for duty, that's bad. No, that is not true. Duty is a noble thing. It is a righteous, godly thing to see your duty and to fill it. That's good. And we have a duty. This message has been entrusted to us, and we must prove faithful. But it's more just than that. There is also a love that we feel, a love for our Father, to remember that God's heart longs for this. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 5 that we talked about a few weeks back, when God is telling us this, that we're ambassadors, he says he's appealing to the world. He's imploring people. God strongly desires this message to go out. And so my love for him, not just my duty, but my love for him will compel me to do it. And my love for the people around me who don't know this. Paul says that as well. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says this in verse 1, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." See, Paul was an Israelite, and he was looking at his countrymen. He was looking at the people who he was living with, who didn't know God, whose relationship with God was still broken. And he says his longing, his prayer, was that they would get saved. They would hear the message. And that stirs us and motivates us too. Your neighbors, your friends, your family, the people that God has put in your life, when we see them and when we think, oh, your life was designed to be close to God, and I long to give you that message. It's not just duty. It's also a love for God, God's love flowing through us to the people around us. But something needs to stir us, and we need to remember that we have been entrusted with this message, and that's very, very good. So we've been going through this series, and what we're doing is we're laying out a tool, if you will. We're showing this diagram. We're filling in this diagram, this whole thing. This is the gospel. This is the message of reconciliation, kind of laid out on one piece of paper. And so we're walking through that in this series, bit by bit, for a couple reasons. One, so that we can know the message that we're supposed to deliver. If we understand clearly this is what the message is, this is how reconciliation with God happens, well, then we can share it when the time comes, when we have the opportunity. So we want to go through this tool so that we know what to say, we know what the message is. But there's a second reason, and that is that as we understand these truths, it shapes us, because these truths define us. If we have accepted Christ, if we have become reconciled to God, then all of the things that are laid out in this diagram are true of us, and it is good and powerful for us to know them, because they shape us. They change the way we live. They change the way that we think. So to do that, we've been walking through this booklet. Hopefully you have one with you, and you can fill this in as we go, because, we're just walking through this bit by bit. We are also going to go through this diagram more slowly, more in depth this summer in July and August, and there is a sign-up sheet here in the foyer in the church. If you are interested in that, we'll record that as well, so you can access that online, but we would like you to sign up so that we know who's going to be there. So today, last week, we looked at the first kind of outside sections of this diagram. This is a relational thing. Be reconciled to God, that's a relational term. And so we looked at, well, who are the different parts, the different parties, if you will, to this relationship? A relationship is also always between a couple of people. Well, here it's between God and us. And so we looked at who God is. We want to understand who is part of this, because that helps us to understand the relationship. And so we looked at that, how God is perfect in all his ways, how God is completely loving, how God is holy and perfect. There's nothing in him but good. He's always right. He's always just and fair. He's pure. There's nothing about him that isn't good. That's who God is. That's who we want to have a relationship with. And then we looked at us, humans, me, you, all of us, and we're different than that. When God is perfectly loving, we are independent. God loves us, we love ourselves. We're independent and we're rebellious. We have turned our back on God. We do not want him to be the lawgiver. We do not want him to be the judge. We do not want him even really to be our father. We want to define ourselves. We're independent and rebellious, and we're sinful. We have become traitors. We have broken God's law. We have broken his relationship. We've broken our relationship with him. That's where we ended last week. And it's kind of a stark picture that we ended with last week. Well, today we're going to work through the middle of this diagram, and I'm just going to warn you that it is going to get more stark. It's going to get darker, because we're going to look at the results of that. If God is who he is and we are who we are, there are results to that. There are consequences to that. We're going to look at them. And this picture that we're going through, this diagram that we're going to, at the end of today, it's going to be darker still. And I share that with you so that you understand where we're going and so that you don't lose hope in this. But we have to paint a dark picture so that the light can show. I don't know if anybody watches Bob Ross. I like to watch The Joy of Painting, Bob Ross. That's one of the things he always says. If you have a dark background, then the light shows on it. Well, we're painting a dark background. But no, we're not making this up. What we're going to talk through is not something we're making up just for effect. This is reality. The reality of the gospel is that we find ourselves in a very stark and desperate place. And then from there, we find how to reconcile to God. But we're still working through that, okay? So, as in last week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through this as if I was going through it with an unbeliever. As if I was just sharing this with someone. When we get all done, I'll maybe make a few comments, and then we'll be done, okay? So, here we go. Here's God on this side. Here's us on the other side. We're different. God is perfect and loving, and we're sinners. And we talked about how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that sin causes a gap between us. And so it's not just that God is one way and we're another, but because of that, because of our sin, there is a huge chasm between us and God. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, that's what it says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Our sin does more than just kind of make things uncomfortable between us and God. Remember, God is pure. That verse in Habakkuk we looked at, God is too pure even to look at evil. He will not abide sin. He will not abide evil because he's pure. And so when we sin, we instantly become separated from God. There is a chasm between us where we are cast out of his presence. We are no longer in his presence. We're no longer there. Because God is too pure for that. And we have become impure. We have become contaminated. We have become traitors. We've violated his law, and so we are cast out. And so sin creates this gap between us. That's why we don't see God. You know, if you go look back in Genesis, and the first people before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve, says they're walking in the Garden of Eden with God, and they see him. And they hear his voice, and they're right there as we're with each other right now. We don't see that, do we? We don't see God walking through this world. We don't hear his physical voice. We don't see his face. And this is why. Because sin, our iniquities, have separated us from God. And so, you and I live in a world where we are not in God's presence the way that God intended it. We're not right there with him, and that's the result of our sin. But it even gets worse than that, because our sin causes death. Remember, we looked in Romans 3:23, says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So that's true of all of us, but that sin has a consequence. And in Romans 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Because you and I are sinners, because we have trespassed against God's law, because we have rejected him, that sin, that state of sin, causes death. It's a fatal disease. Sin is a fatal disease that will kill us. There is no coming back from it. And when we become sinners, death enters our life. In fact, death was not in the world before sin. Again, if you look back to Genesis, at Adam and Eve, God's plan for them, God's plan for you and I, God's plan for all of us is that we would live forever. death came as a result of sin. The wages of sin is death. Now, a wage is interesting. A wage is something you earn. You know, if I go to work and I work my 40 hours for the week, well, I've earned something. I've earned my wages. And if my employer doesn't give me my wages, that's bad. I have it coming. I have a right to it. I deserve to get my wages if I work my 40 hours. Well, it's the same with sin. Because we have sinned, we have earned something. We have a right to something. It's just for something to be given to us. Well, unfortunately, it's death. And remember, God is perfectly just. It says he will reward all righteousness, but punish all unrighteousness. Because of our sin, we've earned death. That's the consequence for breaking God's law. And you and I will die. And death is an interesting thing. There's really more than just one kind of death. Certainly there's physical death. We understand that, and the Bible says that in Hebrews 9:27. It says, "For it is appointed for man to die once, and after that to come to face judgment." We're going to die physically. We all know that. I forget who said it, but somebody said the statistics on death are impressive. One out of one die, and that's true. No matter what. You know, there is no fountain of youth. We are not going to expand medicine and understand science in a way as to live forever. It is not going to happen because God said death is a result of something not physical. It's the result of our sin. And God has imposed it on us, and we can't change it. You and I are going to die physically. But we also, when the Bible talks about death, it's not just physical death, it's also spiritual death. This is an interesting concept. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins." Well, that's interesting. He's talking to people who are alive physically, and it is saying to them that you're dead in your transgressions and sins. What does he mean? Well, it's similar to this. Here's a plant, and this plant is alive, and all these leaves are alive, and they're doing leaf things. They're taking in sun, and they're getting moisture and nutrients through the roots, and they're connected to it, and they're alive, and they're growing, and they're reproducing, and they're, you know, just doing what a leaf should do. If I take this leaf off, what's going on with this leaf right now? Well, in a lot of ways, it's still alive. It's still producing chlorophyll. It's still doing a lot of the things that a leaf is supposed to do. But if I come back, if I set this here, and I come back 3 days from now, what's this leaf going to look like? It's going to be dry. It's going to be crusty. It is going to die. Why? Well, because it's been torn apart from the thing that gives it life. To live like it's supposed to live, this leaf needs to be connected to the plant. It needs to be connected to the root, because that's where life comes from. All of the life-giving nutrients come through the roots and the stem and into this leaf. When this leaf is taken away from that, it'll hang on for a while, but it is facing death. I think that's what it means to be spiritually dead, even while we're physically alive. We're still here on this earth. Our bodies still function, but because we're separated from God, God is the one that gives us life. And so when we're separated from him because of our sins, we are still alive physically for a time, but we're dead spiritually. We're torn apart from God, facing death. So death is physical, it's also spiritual, being separated from God. And the combination of those, I think, is eternal death. In other words, if you die physically while you're dead spiritually, that's what the Bible calls eternal death or hell. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "He, God, will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. Eternal, everlasting destruction. Hell is real. The Bible's, I think, clear that hell is real. And hell is a state of eternal and complete separation from God. You know, here on this earth, even if you're not reconciled to God, there is still some grace that we see, because God's hand is still here, even though he's not here physically. We see the sun. We breathe the air. We have food to eat. If it's snowing outside, most of us right now are in a warm place. There are many things here that are blessings from God, residue of God's presence that is still here on this earth. Hell is the absence of all of that. Hell is now we leave every vestige of God's presence, and it's nothing but darkness and pain and agony and no hope for all of eternity, separated from God for all of eternity. That is a terrible, terrible thing. It's hard for us even to comprehend that, and yet that's what the Bible says. Eternal destruction, punished. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord, from the majesty of his power. So, if you look at where we are right now, there's God, there's us. We've sinned against God. That sin has caused a separation, and that separation is leading us to death. We will die physically. We're separated from God spiritually, and eventually that will turn into eternal death, hell. Separated from God for all of eternity. When you look at that, and if you see that and understand it, and if you believe it, well, we think that's not good. I need to do something about that. I need to try to change that. So we do. We look at that, and as humans, we're resourceful and we're motivated, and when we see a bad situation, well, what can I do to change that? And so I think if you understand this situation, our first thought is, well, what can I do to change it? How can I avoid that outcome? How can I change the circumstance I'm in right now in relationship to God? And so we try different things to undo this, to make our situation different. One of the things that we try as people is religion. And by religion, I mean we do religious things, like we go to church, we read the Bible perhaps, we pray, we give money to the church, something. We look for religious systems, we look for religious activities, and we engage in them. And it makes sense, you know. Certainly all those are good things. God said, you know, being in church is a good thing. Listening to messages is a good thing. Reading the Bible, it's a great thing. Giving to the church, praying, all of these are wonderful things. And we think, well, that's what I need to do. I need to kind of get back into that world, get back into that life, and somehow that then will change my circumstance. But it doesn't. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus spoke to people who thought that way. And he says something that's perhaps shocking. I'm going to start reading in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" That's a bit of a shocking statement. Here are people who are saying, "Hey, I was out in the streets preaching. I was driving out demons. If you looked at me, I'm a religious guy. I am doing all of the good religious things." And Jesus says, "Depart from me." Why? "Because I never knew you." It's not what we do. It's what is our relationship like. And doing religious things, going to church, reading the Bible, praying, as good as those things are, preaching the gospel, driving out demons, as much as that's part of what God might do, us trying to do them on our own does not change our situation, because it doesn't deal with our sin. We are still sinners, and that sin still needs to be punished. So religion, being part of a church, being part of a religious group, engaging in religious activities, it can't change our situation. We're still sinners condemned to death. Another thing we do is we make excuses. And we're good at this as humans. We might be particularly good at it as Westerners, as Americans. I don't know about other parts of the world, but we do this a lot. We make excuses for ourselves. In other words, we say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but it's not my fault. You know, you don't know my upbringing. You don't know how hard it is for me. It is so hard for me to do the right thing because of all the people around me, because of the bad circumstances that I've had to live with. Yes, I'm a sinner, but there are reasons for it that are not my fault. We say that a lot. Or perhaps we say, yeah, I'm a sinner, but I am not nearly as bad as that guy. You know, yeah, I'm a sinner, but it's not that bad. I haven't killed anybody. I'm just kind of a mild sinner. I'm not that bad. We do things like that. Our legal system is predicated on things like that, where, okay, yes, I committed this crime, but we're going to bring in as many mitigating factors as we can so that the sentence is reduced. Our legal system is like that all the time. Yes, you killed that person, but a good defense lawyer can come in and can have all of the reasons why, even though it's been proven that you killed that person, we're going to reduce your sentence because of all these mitigating factors. Our legal system is predicated on this idea of excuses or making a good argument or trying to talk ourselves out of the circumstance that we're in. We try to do that with God, but it does not work. It does not work. In 1 Corinthians 1:20, this is what God says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" We cannot talk our way out of this with God. Because remember one thing about God? He's completely righteous. He always knows the right thing. He's never confused. He never looks at a circumstance and says, well, I'm not quite sure if that's good or bad. He always knows. And then, because he's perfectly just and fair, he always punishes all unrighteousness. So God looks at us and we are either sinners or we are not. And there are no mitigating factors. We have either broken the law or we have not. And there are no mitigating factors. And the consequence of sin, when we are found guilty, separation from God and death. We cannot talk our way out of it. There are no excuses. We cannot compare ourselves to someone else and somehow think that, well, that's going to help me. It isn't. It isn't, because it doesn't deal with our sin issue. And so then we start to think, all right, so if the issue is my sin, well, maybe I need to somehow deal with that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do really, really good things. I'm going to do really, really good works. And if I do enough really good things, well, then that will be good. We kind of think about it perhaps like a teeter totter. And you know, if you got a teeter totter and all the weight is on one side, it's like this. But if you put weight on the other side, well, then it kind of evens out. And so we think in those terms. Maybe yes, I've been a sinner, and so I got these sins down here. But if I can balance them out with good things, so that it's kind of balanced, or even better, if I can do more good things than bad things, well then, on the whole, maybe I'm not a sinner, or maybe those good works cancel out my sin. And that makes some sense to us, I think. That kind of makes sense. If I just do more good things than bad things, then on the whole, well, I'm good, right? Yeah, there's some bad stuff, but there's more good. And that has to count for something, right? That makes a lot of sense to us. And for a long, long time, that's how I tried to reconcile myself to God. Either I have to stop doing so many bad things, or I have to start doing more good things. Because if I can reduce the bad things and increase the good things, then on the whole, I'm going to be good with God. That's how I thought, and that makes a lot of sense. Until you remember who God is and who we are. And in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." In other words, we cannot do anything to make up for our sin. Doing good works doesn't change the fact that we are sinners and that we do sin and that we have sin. Think about it perhaps like this. If I was, say I lost my mind and I went into Oakwood Mall with a gun and I just started shooting and I killed a bunch of people. And the cameras caught me, and the police caught me, and there were witnesses, and my fingerprints are on the gun, and there is no question in the world that I am guilty. I did this heinous, terrible thing. I, for some reason, went in and just killed people, and everybody knows it, and I can't deny it, and I am guilty of this sin. It's a given. And so when I go to court, and I'm convicted, if I look at the judge and say to the judge, "Your Honor, I did this thing. It's true. I have no excuse. I have no explanation. I did kill those people. But, Your Honor, I want you to know something. That if you let me off for the rest of my life, I will spend all my waking hours helping the survivors of the people that I killed. All the money I earn for the rest of my life, I'm going to give it to those families. Everything I do from this moment on until the time that I die, everything that I do, everything that I make is going to be given to and directed toward the well-being of the people who I injured. If I shot someone and they're injured, I will take care of them. If I killed someone, I will take care of their family. Everything I earn, everything I do is going to go to helping the people that I harmed by this action." Even if I meant that, would the judge let me off? No. Why? Isn't that a really good thing that I'm offering to do? Yes. But it doesn't change what I've done. It doesn't change the fact that I broke the law and there is a consequence to that. God is perfectly just, remember? When we sin, that demands a payment. The wages of sin is death. Doing good things, while they're good, doesn't change that. Sin causes a consequence. That consequence is death, and doing good things doesn't change that. The last thing we try to do, perhaps, when we look at this, is say, "Well, I'm going to do the best I can." And so we say, you know what, we're going to do the best we can. And again, this makes sense, too, because it's kind of like, God, what do you expect from us? I mean, I was born into a world with this disease of sin. You know, somehow I inherited sin from Adam, and yeah, I'm sure that I chose it somewhere along the line, but still, I was dealt this terrible hand. I'm living in a world that is just encouraging it, but I'm doing the best I can. And isn't that enough? Isn't it unfair to ask more than that from us? Is it really fair that if I really, truly do the best I can, that's not enough? And God says something that is fearful and discouraging. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." That just doesn't seem fair. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. What that means is that punishment spiritually for murder is the same as the punishment for jaywalking. The wages of sin is death, and it does not matter what the sin is. So doing the best we can doesn't mean anything if we have failed to keep the law completely. If I'm a sinner, doing the best I can doesn't change my sin. And that's scary. And yet, we would love it if God had that standard, but the truth is that we don't have that standard either. If you took your car in to the mechanic and said, I don't know what's wrong, but it's knocking and it won't get any power, and I get up to 40 miles an hour and it just starts to shake and I don't know what's wrong, just need you to fix it. And so the mechanic says, all right. And so then 3 days later he calls you and says, hey, I'm done with your car, come on in. So you go in and he gives you the bill. Yeah, it was, $1,700. And so you're writing the check and you say, what was wrong with it? And the mechanic says, I don't know, I never could find it out. And you stop writing the check. You think, well, did you fix it? He says, no, I couldn't figure out what it was, but I did the best I could, so that'll be $1,700. You're not going to pay him. He did the best he could, but he didn't do what he needed to do. You and I are sinners, and to look at God with the stain of our sin on us and say, well, we did the best we could, so we shouldn't have to pay the penalty for our sins. We wouldn't accept that from anyone else. God does not accept it from us. So, if you look at this situation, this is stark and it is desperate. If you believe this, we have God who is perfect and good, who longs to love us and care for us and lead us, whose desire is to give us the life we were always created to have. That's who God is. He's the lawgiver. But we have sinned against him. We have rebelled against him. We have rejected his love. We have rejected his truth. We've tried to make our own. We've loved ourselves and tried to make our own way in the world. We have become sinners. We are traitors. We are lawbreakers. Because of that, we have been cast out. What we have earned because of our sin is separation from God. And because we're separated from God, like this leaf, we face death. It's in our future, physically, spiritually, eternally. And there is nothing we can do to change that. Nothing. I can't do enough good works. I can't read the Bible or pray enough. I can't muster enough good arguments. I can't just kind of by the strength of my own arm just get myself into a situation where this is not true of me. We cannot change it. Because God is perfect, my sin, your sin, has condemned us to eternal separation from God, eternal death, and we can't change it. That is a desperate, terrible situation. It is very dark. But that's the situation that all of us find ourselves in. Okay, we're going to stop there. And I'm just going to say this as we wrap up. And I said this at the beginning. This is a dark picture. But that's okay. Because if a person somehow thinks that they're not that different from God, well, maybe I don't need to reconcile to God. If is there anything wrong? Maybe I don't need to reconcile at all. Or if they think, yeah, I'm not quite like God, but, there's not that big a deal. What do I need to reconcile to God for? But if they realize, no, I am starkly different from God, and my sin has separated me from God, and that's going to kill me, if they believe that, then they think, oh, yes, I do need to reconcile to God. This message is important. And then, once they realize there is nothing they can do about it, they realize their need for a Savior. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the remedy for sin is Christ. But if they think they can fix it themselves, well, they don't need a Savior. So if people are going to accept the message of reconciliation, they have to get to a point where they recognize the terrible desperation that they are in. They have to. Otherwise, they won't think they need to reconcile, and they won't think that they need a Savior. And yet there is one way to God. There's one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. So this is a dark picture? Yes, absolutely. But the light is coming. The light is coming, and we'll look at that next week.